Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. That's the hymn, Hail, O Once Rejected Jesus, puts us in mind of Jesus always talking about this subject, that he's being rejected, that he's going to be rejected. It all leads one place, doesn't it? It all leads to his cross. How many times does Jesus tell his disciples from the very beginning that he is going to the cross, that he will go to Jerusalem, that he will be rejected, and that he will be handed over, crucified, and on the third day rise? And in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, we have Jesus predicting his death just in that way in Matthew chapter 16. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. In hour two of Issues Etc., a conversation on the State Department's annual report on international religious freedom. Nina Shea, director of the Hudson Institute Center for Religious Freedom, will be our guest. And after that, Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be looking at the wisdom of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC and the Issues Etc. comment line whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
Looking back last week, we had Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ in Matthew's gospel there, and we talked about how that means everything for our eternity, for eternal life. What about our lives here in the meantime before that? What does it mean for that?
Well, it means something that is perhaps not what we want to hear, certainly not what Peter wanted to hear after Peter made that great confession. It means that we are also going to bear crosses. If Jesus is the Christ, that means he is going to go to the cross, and if we're going to be Christians, we're going to follow him the same direction. That's not what everyone wants to hear, but our propers this week really do remind us that there's even joy in following Jesus to the cross, painful though it may be, and of course, ultimately, there is the wonderful assurance that we who follow Jesus to the cross will also be glorified with him. So it's going to be a wonderful set of propers this week, even though it's going to have us swallowing some bitter pills along the way.
So we begin with the intro. Where does that take us in the first proper that we encounter on Sunday morning?
Well, the first word of the intro, it is delight, and that gets us off in a lovely direction. The intro this week is from Psalm 37, and some of the verses here are quite familiar. In fact, the antiphon to our intro this week, Psalm 37, verse 4, is familiar as a common confirmation verse. Here's our intro for this coming Sunday. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil desires. And the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. As I said, that first verse, Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, is often used as a confirmation verse. Perhaps a number of our readers can say, hey, that's mine. It actually is my father's confirmation verse. He's in heaven now, so he's been confirmed in an even more wonderful way. But that's a beautiful verse. Unfortunately, it often can be misunderstood, especially when this week we're going to be talking about how we suffer. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, at a first blush reading, that could sound very much as if it's a formula for essentially manipulating the Lord into giving you what you want. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do this good thing. Do this right thing. And then what'll happen? Well, he'll give you whatever you want. He will give you the desires of your heart. It's really crucial to understand that when we talk about God giving us the desires of our heart, that certainly is based on the desires of our heart being the things that are truly good for us, that is to say, that are the things that are His will for us. So when we talk about delighting ourselves in the Lord, we're not talking about something which is separate from our faith in Christ Jesus, as if we do this thing and then God pays up. But when we say delight in the Lord, we're really saying be delighted in the things of the Lord, the things that the Lord delights to give us, which of course ultimately is always focused in Christ Jesus. The believer in Christ truly does always delight in the Lord. Remember, there's the old Adam in us that wants his own sorts of things, that delights in all kinds of things that are not of the Lord at all. And there's no way that that old Adam in us can somehow do this or that thing that will manipulate God into giving what the old Adam desires, the desires of the old Adam's heart, the sinful nature's heart. But on the other hand, every Christian also is a new man or a new woman, a believer in Christ. That's what happens when we're baptized. When we're baptized, we're regenerated, we're renewed in the Holy Spirit. That is to say, a new person is created inside us. And that new person inside us loves the things of the Lord, delights in the things of the Lord all the time. And since the new man or the new woman delights in the things of the Lord all the time, you know what? We get the desires of our heart. The things we delight in are the very things that God already delights to give us. And this is really important to understand when we look at what follows in our propers this week, because we're going to see that God has in store for us things that the old Adam certainly does not delight in at all, doesn't desire in his heart at all. When we talk about suffering, that's something that the old Adam in us, the old sinful nature, always runs from. The old sinful nature can only see things being good, which somehow are pleasing to the sinful me right now. Whereas God knows that sometimes bearing crosses, going through suffering, really is ultimately His way of caring for us in the very, very best way. And the new man or the new woman in us is delighted, quite literally, to have God have His way. If God's way is an easy road, thank the Lord. But if God's way is through suffering, through crosses, then thank the Lord just as surely, because the new man, the new woman inside us knows that God is never giving us anything for our hurt, but ultimately always for our good. The very best way of blessing us is sometimes not clear to us, but is always in God's mind. So delight yourself in the Lord. That is, whatever God has in store for us, whatever the Lord's way is for us, even if it's suffering, and we will certainly have exactly what we are desiring. That is, the Lord's very best way. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. It won't always be obvious how God is giving us the very, very best at this time. Wait patiently for Him. Don't fret over the one who seems to be prospering in his own way. When the sinners around us, the unbelievers around us seem to be blessed, don't worry about that. God is also always overcoming all the hurts that we are suffering through for the sake of Christ Jesus. And we'll see, Todd, as you already alluded in our lead-in, that that is ultimately the point of our gospel lesson. It really is what Jesus is going to do in willingly going to the suffering that God the Father has in store for Him, that then assures us that God is and always will be giving us the very best, things we really can delight in, even when they don't seem so delightful at first.
The collect is kind of custom-made to fit with our gospel reading, Jesus' prediction of his suffering.
Yeah, absolutely. This really is a gospel reading that follows, really maps on exactly what the gospel reading will give us. Our prayer this week, Almighty God, your Son willingly endured the agony and shame of the cross for our redemption. Grant us courage to take up our cross daily and follow him wherever he leads, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Christ was delighted, willing to endure the plan that God the Father had staked out for him, even though that was the shame of the cross, the agony of the cross, the terrible suffering, because that was for our redemption. Christ was willing to do that. He was delighted to do that, even though he prayed, if this cup could pass from me, because of course, no one desires suffering, but we do ultimately desire what God has in store for us, and that's why Christ said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Therefore, we pray also that we would have the courage to follow Jesus by taking up our crosses daily. That's the thing that Peter is not at all going to be crazy about in our gospel reading. But Jesus is going to make it very clear the direction that Peter and all of the apostles will need to be following in order to be followers of him. And, of course, ultimately that will take the apostles also to their crosses, to their suffering, also ultimately to their eternal blessing.
The gradual, while it is remaining the same for some time here, and it's now different from last Sunday's, does take on a kind of a poignancy now in light of what we're headed toward in the gospel reading.
Exactly. Last week when we talked about Jesus being the Christ, it wasn't quite so obvious how this was relevant, but now it's very, very clear, as we'll see in our gospel reading. Our gradual, again this week and for a number of weeks here during this season of Sundays after Pentecost, comes from Psalm 34. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This week it's going to be very obvious that the afflictions of the righteous are going to be many. Jesus promises that. There's no escaping it. The psalmist knew exactly what Jesus was going to say in this regard when Jesus came along in the gospel reading, that we are going to be afflicted, we're going to suffer, but the Lord delivers us. And that is always the promise to which we cling, even when we're going through those sufferings, those afflictions that he's talking about here.
The Old Testament reading, let's read it before the break, and then we'll come back to it after the break.
Okay, the Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 15, and as soon as we say it's from Jeremiah, we have a pretty good hint that it might fit in nicely when it comes to suffering, because of course we remember Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, and he was certainly weeping over the sufferings of God's people that he was seeing and living through, but he also was often weeping over the suffering that he himself experienced. Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 15 through 21. O Lord, you know, remember me, and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone, because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. This is our Old Testament lesson for this coming Sunday.
Dr. Carl Fincher is our guest. We'll get into that Old Testament reading from Jeremiah on the other side of the break. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, August the 29th. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at LutherAcademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or LutherAcademy.com.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
As Christians, we need to be clear about the world's depraved dicta on human sexuality. It's good to be clear about what we're against, but there's more to the story. There has to be.
Dr. Scott Murray talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The God-given gift of holy marriage with all of its blessings and benefits must be encouraged and extolled among us. God's gift of marriage teaches that sex is not for us, but for the other and for the other alone. Exclusive heterosexual monogamy is God's way. It's the best way. Especially for our own children and grandchildren, Christians have to build the case for God's gift of marriage.
You can meet and hear Dr. Scott Murray, Making the Case for Christian Marriage, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call
618-223-8385.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Hail, Thou Once Despised Jesus, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. And thanks to our good friend Mark Eicher of Lutheran Hour Ministries for providing us with that excellent recording. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fincher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You read it before the break, Jeremiah 15. Take us into that Old Testament reading.
Well, again, we know that Jeremiah lived in a tough time. He had a very difficult assignment. God sent him to speak to his people when they were very openly rebellious, and this is during the time of the Babylonian captivity in the early stages, and it gets worse before it gets better. So you know that Jeremiah had an awful lot of difficulties to face, including very serious opposition. If anyone was ever bearing crosses in a figurative sense before the means of execution on the cross was even invented, Jeremiah would be a great example. In this reading, he makes several allusions to the suffering he's going through. In verse 15, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In verse the last part of verse 15, he says, you know that for your sake I bear reproach. Down in verse 17, he says he didn't join in with all the people who would have been the easy companions, the ones who would have reveled and enjoyed life and made things pleasant for him. He didn't join with them. Rather, he says, I sat alone because your hand was upon me. And then verse 18, it sounds very desperate. Jeremiah often wondered whether God was really with him at all. Jeremiah had been called way back in chapter 1 as a young man, as a youth, he said, with what he knew was going to be a tough assignment. He protested. God said he'd be with him. And time and again, Jeremiah wonders, is that really the case? In verse 18, he says, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? And he says, will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? In the Holy Land in those days and to this very day, it was a very tricky thing to find a river, a brook you could count on, that when the rains would come, the river or the brook would flow, and then it would very quickly dry up. So you'd think you'd have a source of water, and before long it was gone. And that's what Jeremiah is wondering here. Has God been a source of protection, of help, that has now deserted him, abandoned him? My pain seems to be unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed. That is, these persecutors who cause me reproach, they're attacking me from all sides, and God doesn't seem to be there. And yet, he also says back in verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them, that is to say, I took them in, I took them seriously, and I'll even speak them back, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. There's that word delight again that we saw from the psalmist in our intro. Delight, a joy, even in the midst of this suffering. And how can that be? Well, it's because God goes on after Jeremiah's protest and assures him that he will be with him. He says, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. In other words, yes, you're going to have those who persecute you, who bring reproach upon you, who cause you pain and wounds that seem unceasing and incurable. But the fact of the matter is, while they're bringing those assaults against you, you're still going to be a fortified wall of bronze. You're going to be a defense that they will not be able to penetrate. They really won't be able to overcome this fortress, this wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. Why? For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. This, of course, is the promise that God gives us every time we face reproach or persecution or suffering or pain that seems unceasing and incurable. When people insult us for being narrow-minded, for being Neanderthal, for being ancient in our views, when we support the sanctity of marriage, when we support the sanctity of life, when we say that there really is one way to heaven, that is Jesus Christ, whom we are eager to share with all people, that all religions don't lead to the same place. When we say all these things and are branded as narrow-minded or old-fashioned, out of step, out of touch, even politically incorrect, nevertheless, we are promised by God that those assaults will not overcome us. We will be like that fortified wall of bronze because he is with us to save us. Suffering can always cause God's people to despair, to ask the question that Jeremiah asks, whether God is really still there with us. But the answer comes down resoundingly again and again and again. He is with us. He does not abandon us. And that's how even Jeremiah at this moment can say, your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Jeremiah, the new man inside him, even in the midst of suffering, is delighting that God is giving him whatever it is God knows to be the very, very best for him. That's the same promise that we cling to when we face those kinds of sufferings around us.
Psalm 26 is the appointed psalm. What do we find there?
Once again, the psalmist is clearly indicating that all things are not going his way, that many things are going against him. It begins, vindicate me, O Lord. As soon as the psalmist, as soon as David says, vindicate me, it means that it looks bad for him. Vindication always comes when it looks like you're wrong, when it looks like you're in trouble, when it looks like you are rejected. Psalm 26 goes on, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood. I do not consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not weep, do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Again, when David says, vindicate me, O Lord, it means that there is opposition against him, those who claim that he must be wrong, that he must stand alone, that he must be rejected. But he prays that God would vindicate him, and then he makes a strong confession all the way through. He says, I don't give into that. I don't go and sit with the men of falsehood or consort with the hypocrites. I do not join in evil devices, those whose right hands are full of bribes. I wash my hands in innocence. I'm going to stick to my confession. I'm going to stay with what I believe. And this is, of course, the way the new man inside each one of us speaks when we seem to need vindication, when it looks bad for us. And verse 8 is a wonderful verse, very familiar, that expresses what we've been saying from the beginning with our intro. Again, verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I delight being about your business, being in the place where your word is proclaimed. I delight being one of your people, even though clearly opposition is against me. The new man inside David knows that God will still be with him, that God will enable him to walk in his integrity, because God will redeem him. God will be gracious to him. And so David can cling to that confession with confidence. The confidence of the new man or the new woman inside us, the person of faith inside us, even as the old sinful nature, which is always a part of us while we are on earth, will still always be kicking and screaming, protesting, and claiming that God must have abandoned us.
The epistle reading is Romans 12. Again, why don't you read it, and then we'll talk about it, leaving some space for this very important gospel reading. Let's talk about Romans on the other side, but why don't you read it for us first? The ninth verse is where we begin. Paul's writing to his recipients about love.
Yes, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And this is a nice one to read, and let's sit for a moment, because listen to all the imperatives, beautiful imperatives, but imperatives nevertheless, and then we'll see what the significance is of all those commands that Paul gives us. He says this, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, and on this Tuesday afternoon, we are looking forward to the propers for this coming Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, we'll get to that epistle reading, Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, with him on the other side of the break. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Terry Schmidt, director of LCMS School Ministry, with a prayer for Lutheran schools.
O Christ, our teacher, you invite your faithful people to make disciples in your name. Today we thank you for the gift of Lutheran schools, where the message of your life, death, and resurrection is proclaimed each day, where a Christian community is experienced, where knowledge is centered on and informed by God's holy word, and where we worship you each day. Increase our zeal for ensuring that all children and families who desire this opportunity may benefit from a high-quality Lutheran education, and that all of our schools grow in their ability to nurture the very soul of our nation. This we ask in the name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod School Ministry assists, equips, and uplifts school educators, district staff, education executives, and congregational leaders so that through them children may be equipped as disciples of Jesus Christ. Learn more at lcms.org/school ministry.
Jesus hail and from
what?
the hymn Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Again, we heard it before, and you said it was a good one to kind of hear and then consider for a little while, and that's Paul's letter to the Romans, the 12th chapter, our epistle reading for this coming Sunday.
Yes, because you did hear so many imperatives there, one thing after another that Paul is telling us to do, and we would nod and say, yes, oh, yes, 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 love. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. I love this one. Outdo one another in showing honor. Rejoice in hope. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I mean, one after another. It's just a beautiful, beautiful imperative for us to follow. And again and again and again, we'll say, yes, that's exactly the way everything should be. That's the way it all should be. It should be just that way. And of course, that is absolutely true. These are all commands from God through St. Paul that really are the way Christians should live with one another and the way Adam and Eve would have perfectly loved one another had they not fallen into sin. What's interesting, though, while everything here is absolutely compelling in its beauty and its righteousness, it's not in itself, if taken out of context, really something that, shall we say, works. It's interesting. I had a conversation with an LCMS military chaplain just this weekend. He was telling about a training experience he had with chaplains of other, not just denominations, but other religions, and about a very nice relationship that he was able to strike up with a Buddhist chaplain. And the Buddhist chaplain shared with him some material. And this we talked about, and I cited, noted, and it was intriguing. Then it comes up so similarly in our epistle lesson this week. Here's in one of the dialogues of the history of Buddhism, as the story is told, one asks, what is the most important Buddhist teaching? And the hermit answers, do no evil, do only good. I mean, who could argue with that? That's what Paul says here in verse 9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. No one would dispute that. And some would then therefore say, well, see, that's quite the point, that all those religions of the world really are getting at the same point ultimately, just from different perspectives. The problem is, while we all nod and say, yes, yes, of course, yes, let love be genuine, love one another with brotherly affection, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, it ain't happening. And that's not just a description of what's going on in the world. It's actually describing the way it must be as long as we are the ones seeking to do this on our own. Because, as we've been seeing through our propers this week, Paul recognizes that it's not going to be easy. He says, be patient in tribulation, in verse 12. In verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. In verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. There's going to be evil out there. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Well, he's your enemy. He's not someone who's doing good to you at all. In other words, we are always going to be opposed in a sinful, fallen world, and our sinful, fallen reaction will not be to bless those who persecute you. It will not be to feed our enemies when they are hungry. It will be to avenge ourselves. That is the natural reaction of the sinful fallen man in a sinful fallen world. And so, while these imperatives are absolutely what the new man or the new woman in us desires to do, and what everyone philosophically nods and agrees to politely, it simply does not happen if left only to what we have before us here. In fact, even in our epistle lesson, it's so crucial to remember that this epistle lesson follows on last week's epistle lesson from Romans chapter 12, where Paul said at the beginning of the chapter, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And these verses that follow in verse 9 this week are examples of that a living sacrifice that we present. But why do we present that living sacrifice? It again is by the mercies of God. And this, of course, is where every religion besides Christianity does go an totally different direction, an absolutely opposite direction, because while the Buddhist monk, well-meaning, will say, do no evil, do only good, that simply does not happen among sinful people. It happens only by the mercies of God, who has overcome evil with good. Now, in our gospel reading coming up in just a second, that's what Peter would like to avoid. Peter does not realize that what he's calling for would leave the Christian religion in just this predicament, where we'd have nothing else but to do the best we could, like all the other religions of the world. And so Jesus is going to have to set Peter straight on that.
Folks, speaking of love in action, like we've just heard from the Apostle Paul, you can support the relief and the mercy efforts for hurricane victims in southern Texas by making a tax-deductible donation at lcms.org/Harvey. That's lcms.org/Harvey. You can earmark a donation by phone. It's very easy. Just dial 1-888-930-4438. Or you can send a text message to 414-44 and type LCMS Harvey in the message field. You'll receive a text with a link to a phone-friendly, secure donation form, LCMS Disaster Response. When we come back, it's the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. We'll be in Matthew chapter 16 with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
¿Por qué hay cuatro evangelios? ¿Qué pasa con los bebés que mueren antes de nacer? ¿Qué significa temer a Dios? Respuestas bíblicas a preguntas difíciles se encuentran en la edición de agosto de The Lutheran Witness, una revista de la Iglesia Luterana, Sínodo de Missouri. Visite a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdGruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Worship on earth.
Yeah.
final stanza of the hymn, Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, take us into the gospel reading.
Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. And it's, of course, very important to realize that this is the immediate sequel to last Sunday's gospel, Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Remember there, Peter made that great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A huge moment in Matthew's gospel. Matthew has structured his gospel for this to be a crucial moment where we finally see with unequivocal statement that Jesus is the one God has promised, anointed from all history throughout from the time of Adam and Eve and even from eternity to be the one to carry out the saving work. All that is a fabulous moment. And remember last week that Jesus affirmed to Peter that it wasn't that he'd figured this out for himself. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to him, but the Father who is in heaven. So this is a brilliant insight, a fabulous confession of faith. Now that's all last week. And then immediately in verse 21, it begins from that time. So here we go. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So Peter has made that fabulous confession revealed to him by the Heavenly Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now immediately Jesus makes his first prediction in Matthew's gospel of his suffering and death to come. He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and on third day be raised. Okay, there's the word. Peter, you've confessed me to be the Christ. Now this is what's next. Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. No sooner has Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ than Peter knows better than Jesus. He rebukes Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." In Peter's mind, this is an absolute non sequitur. Peter, he's just confessed, "You're the Christ." "Jesus, didn't you hear what I said? And you said I was right. You are the Christ." So of course that can't possibly mean that you're going to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to be killed. He doesn't pay a lot of attention to being raised on the third day. That can't be the case. We're going to Jerusalem, sure enough, soon enough, and that's where you're going to be proclaimed king, right? That's the way it works when you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Peter's mind, that's very clear. What Jesus is saying simply cannot follow logically on what we've already affirmed to be absolutely correct. But of course, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." These are the words not just of Peter, and certainly not of that faithful disciple, but of the devil himself. "You're a hindrance to me. You're tempting me to do something that is not in God's design, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Well, Peter, of course, is working with a difficult thing to reconcile in his mind and in our mind. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, how can that mean that he then becomes rejected, that he is killed, that he isn't crowned to be the king when he's God's man? He's nothing less than the Son of God himself. So it's a difficult thing to reconcile to begin with. Of course, we wonder what is behind Peter's thinking on this. Part of it, no doubt, is his sincere love for his master. He loves Jesus, and he does not want Jesus to suffer. We understand that. We're very sympathetic to that, no question about that. But I think there's also something else behind it. And when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter recognizes that that has some magnificent glory attached to it. And indeed it does. Peter anticipates that if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's going to be received with honor. He's going to be crowned. He's going to be recognized as nothing less than the King of Israel. And, of course, Peter also undoubtedly also has in mind what that could mean for him. Peter, remember, is not just the faithful apostle. Peter is also the unbeliever, the man who has the old sinful Adam in him, just as we do in each one of us. And that means Peter is seeing potential for significant benefit to himself in Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who is crowned and received with glory and honor. And my goodness, how that would be disrupted by him being killed. Well, Jesus says that's not the way God is operating here. Those are the things of man. That's your sinful nature, your fallen man speaking. God has something else in mind. And as we've been seeing all through the propers today, what God has in mind, as always the best, doesn't always seem the best to our sinful nature. Because very often what God has in mind, what the new man or woman inside us delights in, the old Adam rejects as terrible suffering. Now Jesus says, okay, here's the way it goes, Peter. It comes out like this. Just as I will be rejected and I will be killed, so also if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Peter, if being the Christ means nothing else than suffering. To be God's appointed Savior requires, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die, and be killed. Then to follow me will take you the very same place, also to the cross. And Jesus makes it very clear. You've got a couple of choices here. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Do you really want to go the way of this world? That is, to take on the things of man, the things, Peter, that you have been endorsing here, right? That is, to gain your life in this world, maybe even gain the whole world, but to forfeit your soul. Because to go the way of the things of man always is abandoning the things of God. And it's only in the way of God that our souls are redeemed for eternity. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. The day will come when we will be vindicated, as David recognized in the Psalm, in Psalm 26 this week. We will be vindicated at the right time, but it will come through the cross. First, through the cross of Jesus Christ himself, and then also through the crosses that we who follow Christ will also bear. Todd, this brings me to my theme for the week, and it brings together these elements of suffering, but also delight. Here's my theme. Being a Christian, like being the Christ, means delighting even that life comes only following crosses. To be the Christ meant nothing less than going to the cross. Therefore, to be a Christian means following Christ the very same place. It means even delighting that God has a way of giving us life which is very different than Peter or we would imagine and even choose. Our way of life, the way to eternal life, comes only in following the cross of Jesus Christ by carrying our own crosses. Being a Christian, like being the Christ, means delighting even that life comes only following crosses.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Nina Shea is going to join us. We're going to talk about a recent report from the State Department, an exhaustive report on international religious freedom. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the wisdom of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Daily worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis, interwoven with direct instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's part of our daily life at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. For more information, visit school.stpaulhamel.org. We would love to share our joy in learning with your child. school.stpaulhamel.org.